going to talk a little bit about a topic that's important to all of us, and it's about knowledge. And it's not just about knowledge. It's about knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His plan. And it's been stated here this weekend over and over again that the ones who come up to the platform and are privileged to give a discourse are not presenting new truth. And so right from the start, I'll tell you, I'm not presenting new knowledge. And if I got up here and said I was presenting new knowledge, I hope someone would come and grab me by the shirt and take me off to the side of the room and put an end to that. We've also heard a lot from the epistles of Peter this weekend. It's stuck in my mind, maybe because I'm going to talk about his epistles too. And you know, Peter, I think we all appreciate the zeal that he had. You know, he was one of the first ones to always answer a question. I can imagine Peter in a study, you know. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that enthusiasm. I think we all do about Peter. And, you know, he learned very quickly that everything he learned didn't come from his own intellect. It came from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think as we see in his life, that it tempered his actions as he had experiences along with it. And so when we get to his epistles, we see kind of a different mentor, if you will. And I like what Brother Russell said about the two epistles that Peter wrote. And I'd like to quote what Brother Russell says about the two epistles written by the Apostle Peter. He says, "There's a touching tenderness in the epistle of the aged Apostle Peter to the household of faith. He writes two general epistles, not so much to advance new truth as to call to remembrance truths already learned and fully received, and to counsel all to faithfulness and to growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I think Brother Russell really hits it on the head. You know, he really shows us that Peter, this one who is so eager to jump out in zeal, that his experiences sometimes got him in trouble. We know that. But his enthusiasm was tempered with experiences. So by the end of his life, when he was writing these epistles, he had wisdom to go along with zeal. And I think that's really important. I think there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. And we're not going to get into that really in the next half hour or so. But I think that we always see that to learn something, just to have facts is one thing. You know, that brings us to knowledge. But to have wisdom is to put knowledge and facts into action. And that's, you kind of keep that in the back of our mind as we're going. We'd like to kind of generate our thoughts around 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I think this really points out what Peter's talking about when he's talking about knowledge and all the other aspects that make up the Christian character. So we'd like to read together 2 Peter 1, 1 through 8. This is what we read. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we have this whole list of character attributes, as Peter says, you have to develop. You have to have all of them. And I think it's important to remember that. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's telling us is every one of these attributes is required. Knowledge is one of them, but all the rest have to be developed as well. But I think it's interesting as we read through these eight verses, you notice he lists these things, but when it comes to knowledge, he mentions it three times. He says the word knowledge three times. You notice that when he started, he addressed the letter to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he implies that his readers have a good measure of knowledge of the gospel already. In verse 2, he confirms this by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So he's starting with this basis that they have a basic understanding, a basic knowledge of what he's going to tell them. And this is not exclusively an intellectual knowledge of God's great and loving plan. It includes also a personal acquaintance with God, a heart-to-heart communion and fellowship with him, a common interest and cooperation. I think that's part of this knowledge that he's saying. You have this knowledge, and it just doesn't sit on the shelf. It helps you become closer to our Heavenly Father. In verse 8, Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this knowledge, along with the other attributes, gives us a personal intimacy and acquaintance with our Master. So if we didn't have this knowledge to begin with, we couldn't have this relationship with the Heavenly Father or with our Master. We wouldn't know him. And so we might ask, what knowledge is he talking about here? And also, where does this knowledge come from? I mean, as we come here this weekend, we've been talking about these things, and they're knowledgeable. They're things of our Heavenly Father. But where do they come from? The knowledge that Peter's referring to is clearly the knowledge of God and his plans and purposes for his human family in general, and also for the little flock in particular. You remember that Jesus answered Satan in the wilderness when he spoke of knowledge this way, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So here's Jesus saying, you know, the knowledge of the scripture is the way I will answer all the problems of life. In our natural bodies, we live on natural food, represented by the bread in this statement. But the new creature lives by the spiritual bread of God's word. And we have scriptures that impress us upon our minds. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And I like that scripture because here he says, "us giveth wisdom." And to me, he gives us a definition of wisdom, what wisdom is. He says it comes from knowledge and understanding. To me, that's what wisdom is. It's not just knowledge, but it's knowledge associated and combined with understanding. And how do you get the understanding? You get it by what we're doing this weekend, don't we? We come together and we talk about God's word. We share experiences. We had our testimony meeting yesterday, and we were encouraged to share our experiences because understanding and knowledge combined, according to Proverbs, gives us wisdom. Another verse that tells us this is in John 6:44-45. You remember the words of our Master. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written of the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore shall have heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me." So everyone who's drawn by the Father will accept, will be given this knowledge. We'll all have a certain knowledge that we can approach Jesus with. And there's a connective element in all of these. The bread, the knowledge, the things written in the prophets, the things taught by God can all together be referred to, I think, as the deep things of God. And we only understand them by the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's absolutely no human element in this understanding. And that's important, I think, for us to remember. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. You know these verses very well. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. How do you know these things? You can only know them through the gift of God's Spirit. They're spiritual things. The doctrines we find so simple through the gift of Spirit begettal is totally hidden from the rest of mankind and the rest of the religious world. You know, Christianity makes up roughly one-third of the religions of the world, but you know, you ask your friends about the Bible and God's words, and you see that confusion quickly enters into our discussions. How many would agree with the beauties of the truth that we take for granted? You know, Brother Homer the other night mentioned, it was actually last night, he mentioned that, you know, in our fellowship in years past, and I hope it's getting better, that all the brethren have a 95% understanding of knowledge of God's truth, and 5% where there's a difference of opinion. And unfortunately, as you pointed out, sometimes we spend 95% talking about 5%. But when you consider what that 95% is, that's what separates us from the rest of the world. That's what separates us from our Baptist friends, our Presbyterian friends, our Catholic friends. And I think these are the things that are the deep things of God, the 95% that we all see. And we want to just kind of list them. This is not an inclusive list, but these are some of the things that make up, in my mind, the knowledge of God and represent the deep things of God. There's only one God. That's Jehovah. There's no Trinity. Is that knowledge? Do you know that? How about your friend next door? My friend next door is a Catholic, and he doesn't believe that. That's not a part of his knowledge. Jesus is the Son of God, the first and last direct creation of God. We're told that in Revelation 1:8 and 3:14 and other places. My neighbor doesn't believe that. Man was created in the image of God and the Logos with the ability to reason. That's a fundamental basis of our understanding of the knowledge that we have, is that man has free will. Genesis 1:27 talks about that. Man was created as a living soul or a living being, not a being with a soul inside. You talk to your next door, I talk to my next door neighbor, that's not a knowledge he's ever understood. That's found in Genesis 3:7. In Genesis 1:28, we're told man was given dominion over the earth and all that's in it. That's a basic part of our knowledge. Is that a basic part of the religious world's knowledge? Do they think the earth is a place of value? Most of them think the earth is going to be destroyed and that they're all going to go to heaven or the rest will go to hell. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says the earth was made for man's existence and it will never be destroyed. That's part of the knowledge we have of God's plan. Matthew 6:10 says that we still pray for the coming kingdom on earth as Jesus taught. And we all see the irony of going to a church when they recite together the Lord's Prayer. And they pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever stopped and asked them after the meeting what they just said? They don't understand. But that's basic knowledge. We come to this place to worship together and to go over these things. I think this is what Peter was saying. Remember all these things. I'm not telling you anything new, but encourage yourselves with this knowledge that you have. We know that the penalty for disobedience was death and not eternal torment in a flaming hell. And we had a discussion this weekend in personal fellowship, and someone expressed the thought that they were told that they liked to think that people were suffering after death, bad people, you know, that they deserved this. What kind of knowledge is that to have? How does that harmonize with God's character? Part of our knowledge tells us there'll be a resurrection of all the dead. John 5:28 and 29 tells us that. The just and the unjust. Our knowledge tells us there'll be a general resurrection for those who will live on the earth and a heavenly resurrection for those being called to sacrifice as Jesus was. Two salvations. That's a basic part of the knowledge we have of God's plan. Part of our knowledge says that Jesus ransomed the dead through his death. One man, John 3:16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, 1 Timothy 2:3-6. Those are verses, you know, many of you could recite by right now. If I asked you to cite them, many of you could just bring them up and say them word for word. I can't do that because my mind is not as sharp as others, but we know it's in those verses. Another part of the knowledge we have is that Jesus and his bride will live and reign 1,000 years in the millennium to help bring about the blessing of the world of mankind. These are the parts of the things that make up the knowledge that we have of God's plan. And when we come together, you know, we talk about it so casually. You know, it's like, oh, we're here and we discuss these things. To us, it's so casual because it's a part of our being. It's a part of our being. And I like that we can talk about them casually because it means that we have an understanding, we have a belief that they're true. It's not difficult for any of us to grasp God's understanding and of his plan. And so when we get together, we talk about them over and over and over again. And it doesn't become boring. That's the amazing thing. You know, people ask me, you know, well, what do you do when you go to conventions? You try to explain them. We'll sit down and someone will give a sermon. You know, say sermon, they'll know that word better than discourse. And then what do you do? Well, we'll have a break and someone else will give a sermon. What's next? Another break and someone else will give a sermon. And how long does this last? We'll go all night, all day and into the night. Really? They tell you something new and different? Nope. They don't. We sing a song called The Old, Old Story, and then we sit in chairs and we listen to it over and over and over again. There's no new knowledge. And our friends don't understand, and we can't wait to get and sit in the chairs and listen to the same message over and over again because we realize how beautiful it is. We realize that what we're hearing over and repeated over and over again, this list, you know, we talk about it so casually because it comes from God and he's opened our eyes to it. And we realize this is God's plan. This is the basis of God's love, not just for us, but for everyone who's ever been born. And that's just awesome. And what it does for us is, you know, we want to tell others about it. Brother Lamb gave us a lesson or something to look forward to in 2016 the other night. And I think we're all sitting there for the first 30 minutes going, oh, not that. That's bad. That's bad. And at the end, Brother Len brought us back to reality. This is in the Lord's hands. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fear. Just think about the rest of the world's going through. I think about I have a neighbor next door who I affectionately refer to as Crazy Jim. And I've been witnessing him for 40 years. And he's a Vietnam veteran, and he's got PTSD really bad. But he believes that he's going to heaven. But he also talks about wanting to know what's in the Bible. And a few years ago, he came to me and he said, Byron, can you recommend where I can find a word-for-word translation of the Old Testament? He says, I want a Bible that goes word-for-word translation. He says, I don't want anyone else's thoughts in there. And I said, well, no, I don't. I said, there's something called the Septuagint that kind of goes that direction. But a word for word, I said, I can't direct you to that. I said, but if you find one, let me know. So a couple months went by, and all of a sudden one day, I hear this knock on the door, and I go, and there's Jim. He said, oh, look at this great Bible I got. And he says, one of my Jewish friends pointed me to this Bible. So he says he's going to read it. I said, that's great. He said, I'm going to read this book word for word all the way through. And I said, well, that's wonderful, Jim. And if you have any questions along the way, come over and we'll talk. says, well, I will. So he goes away, and a few months later, go to the door, and there's Jim. And Jim says, well, I started reading. And he says, I have a question for you. I said, yeah, what's that? He says, what do you think about the second week of creation? I said, Jim, if you're going to come with questions like that, we're going to have short discussions. I said, that's a question I can answer. There's no such thing as the second week of creation. He says, but look right here. He says, I just read the first chapter, and all these things were created. Now I start the second chapter, and says, and God created Adam. And I said, oh, you made a good observation. So we went back to the end of the first chapter to see what was going on here. And, you know, here's kind of a basic part of our knowledge, that God's plan starts with creation, and then we can go to the, and then in detail talks about man's part in it, how he disobeyed, fell, and then is finally redeemed by the end of the book, kind of the end of the story. And so I tried to tell him, you know, Jim, if you try to go word for word and look at every tree and look into the meaning of every word, you're not going to get a knowledge of God's plan. I said, it's much broader than that. You have to put it into a picture of what his purpose is. And I've had a chance to talk to him there, but he's going to know in the kingdom. He's going to know in the kingdom. But it's a blessing to be able to tell him that. In my case, over and over and over and over again, because it's a great way to witness, but also helps develop patience in me. So I get double blessing from it. But we'd like to ask ourselves and consider for a minute, where do we get this knowledge? And we come here and we think we have a knowledge of God's plan. Where do we get it? Well, we mentioned earlier in Romans 2, 9 through 10, that tells us where we get it. We like to read the previous two verses also, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to 10. And Paul says something very important to us. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In the world, these things are a mystery. They're a mystery. They're hidden. And Paul tells us that. But to us, he says, it's been revealed. And it's not been revealed because we opened the Bible and we started reading and said, oh, there's the ransom. Oh, there's this point of doctrine. It's opened us because God gave us his Holy Spirit, and that's what opens our mind to see this. And there's an important reason for that. There's an important reason why we get it as a gift and not through intellectual pursuit. And the answer is found in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 to 29, where Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why? And he answers this. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. We have no standing of the way we acquired our knowledge to go to the Heavenly Father and say, oh boy, I really figured out your plan. There's none of that. There's no place of that. This is both how and why we received this knowledge. Now, I lost my mother last fall, and I usually would always bring her love to conventions when I had the opportunity to serve. And the brethren kind of expected it. And as a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I was given a testimony at General Convention, and Brother Homer was the chairman of that meeting, and I started bringing love and this and that, and I didn't mention my mother's love, and I remember Brother Homer looked at me and said, "You brought your mother's love, didn't you?" I don't know if you remember that, but I do. And I was appreciative that you reminded me. But I've told this story about her, and this is not unlike others who have come out of the church system. When she was a young girl, she was raised in a Lutheran home. And she went to church every Sunday, and during the week she liked to read the Bible. And she loved what she read. She loved understanding and reading about God. And she, through her own knowledge, recognized that God is love. And she liked to teach that in her Sunday school. But then she'd go to the sermons, and she heard something different. God was part of three gods. God created this place where he's going to burn people up forever. God put to make sure that would happen, he made them immortal souls so they couldn't die while they were being tortured. And she went to her pastor. This teenage girl went to her pastor and asked how these things could be. If someone came to you and asked you how these things could be, would you have an answer for them? You would have an answer for them. Because it's been revealed to us. The answer she got, and most people get when they ask questions that she asked, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. But the scripture says it was a mystery that's now been opened and revealed to us because we've got the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty powerful thing when you think about it. God gave us knowledge through the gift of his Holy Spirit. But what effect should this have on our consecrated lives? You know, it should have a big effect on our lives when we think about it. In the simplest terms, knowledge should transform our lives. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It should transform us. Knowledge should also make us bear more fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it should put our lives into action. People should be able to see the change in us. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We should be able to see growth in our brethren. Brother Mike Ensley mentioned Brother David Bruce during his discourse. But Brother David was an elder in our class when I was young, and he was kind of my mentor. And he used to have this phrase that I appreciated. "We're not judges, but we are fruit inspectors." And I like that. So when we come together, we're not going to judge one another, but we can appreciate seeing the fruit growing in one another. Knowledge should also make us crave fellowship with those of like precious faith. And that's why we came here, isn't it? That's why we came to this room, and we have others online. They want to be here with us to share these things, to share this knowledge of God. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's part of the thing that knowledge does to us. It makes us want to be with one another. Knowledge should also encourage us to seek more spiritual understanding. In other words, knowledge, we shouldn't put it on the back shelf. We shouldn't diminish it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, you know, when we say knowledge that we have is not the end all to our walk, we shouldn't diminish it. It has to be developed along with all the other fruit of the Spirit. And knowledge should also make us better witnesses. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I think we all appreciate that. We have to have a knowledge of God's plan to be able to give an answer for what we're telling people. And knowledge should also give us peace that's found nowhere else in the world. We've heard this weekend too, especially by Brother Len after he scared us with all the rest of the things going on in the world. But I think he pointed to Philippians 4, 6, 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's really powerful when you watch the news, that we can have peace when this world is just crumbling around us, the hatred, the distress, the suffering. And yet the knowledge we have gives us peace. And so we see the powerful effects of knowledge. But there's something interesting about knowledge that's different from the other attributes that Peter mentions. And that is, it comes with a warning. Knowledge comes with a warning. And the warning is that without love, knowledge doesn't have any value at all. And we heard 1 Corinthians 13 read in our morning devotions this morning. And in the second verse, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So knowledge comes with this warning. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. And then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So there's a warning that goes along with developing knowledge, and that is, don't let it get into your minds that you had anything to do with it. Don't let it puff you up. If you've got a zeal to study, that's good. I had a discussion with a brother in Australia, and he says, you know, sometimes I have a problem when I come to meetings, and I don't get more answers, and I don't get more input, and more hands going up. He says, because I don't think the brethren have studied enough. Said, we're Bible students. We should be studious. And we had a nice discussion about that. And Margie told him, you know, my grandmother, she said, loved God, but she didn't speak the language. She could barely read, but she knew God's plan. And on meetings, she didn't raise her hand that much. She was one of the ones that sat in the back. And she didn't have a lot of opportunities to witness. But she's, because she was a mother, she lived in the house. But they were in the country, but they're on a main road. And she said it was very curious that cars would break down on that road at least once a week, or someone would get lost, and they'd come to her door asking for help or to use their phone. And every time that happened, she'd witness to them. She wasn't the most studious Bible student in the world, but she had knowledge of who God was and what God's plan was. And this brother said, I never looked at it that way. So that's going to help me going forward. Now, it's not just me that says it comes with a warning. Brother Russell says it comes with a warning also. And I'd like to read a quote from Volume 6, page 319. And this is what he says about growth in knowledge. He says, growth in knowledge is very liable to detract from devotion, strange as it may appear that it should do so. We find our capacity so small and our time for religious things so limited that if attention be energetically directed in one channel, it is apt to lead to dwarfing in other directions. The Christian is not to be all head and no heart, nor all heart and no head. The spirit of a sound mind directs us to cultivate all the fruits and graces which go to round out and complete a perfect character. The tendency of our day in all matters is the opposite direction. To specialize. One workman does this part, another workman that part, so that now very few workmen understand a trade in full as in former times. The new creature must resist this tendency and must make straight paths for his feet accordingly, lest while cultivating one element of grace he falls into danger through the lack of the proper exercise of another God-giving faculty or privilege. I think he's right. We have to be fully developed. You can't be all head and no heart. Or you can't be no heart and all head. So the knowledge can't be the end all for us. But it must be a big part of it. Because it explains why we are here, explains who God is to us. So, brethren, these are not new thoughts, and we pray that you might keep these things in mind and use them to appreciate the beauties of the truth and the knowledge that we have of God, recognizing that everything comes from Him. And we're just going to finish by reading 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 11. So after he takes us through this list, he finishes by saying this, and this is from the NIV. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And brother, may the Lord help us to use His knowledge wisely in our walk